That wouldn't happen here, that's for sure. All right, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at sins of presumption to start with tonight. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. Sins of presumption. 2 Peter 2:10 says, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries." Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's a blessing again to be in your house tonight on this beautiful day, this wonderful weather that we've been having and all, but Father, our attention now is turned to your word, and as we continue on in this study of the doctrines of sin, I pray, Father, that we are getting a clearer understanding of why sin is sin to you and not different categories of sin like we like to put, you know, the white sins and the black sins and the red sins, but sin is sin, and so on all sin is disobedience to your word. So we just pray, Father, that you would guide us and direct us through this, that you'd reveal the truths of your word to us, that we would be drawn closer to you, that our faith would be increased, and that you'd be glorified, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our next one is Romans chapter 1 and verse 32. Romans 1:32. Romans 1, verse 32 says, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." And we see this today going on. We have a lot of people who will say that they don't agree with what's going on, but they will align with those people who are doing these things. So basically, they're having pleasure in them that do the things that God says we shouldn't be involved in. And so it all depends on what we want to do. And we presume, right? We presume that God is going to be okay with it, right? We're saved. If you know Christ as Savior, you're saved. So he's going to be okay with whatever we do, right? I don't know about that. As a child of God, we're supposed to be obedient to his word. We're supposed to follow his direction, not do our own thing. And so when we do our own thing, we can't just presume that he's going to be okay with it. But and then align with people who are going totally against God's word. We're not to do, we're to have no part with them, right? In fact, the Bible says, "Come out from amongst them and be ye separate," right? So we shouldn't be aligned with people who are doing things that are not according to the word of God. And so we see that so much in what's going on in the world. But there are several aspects to this type of sin. When we know what is right and what is wrong, and we willfully choose to sin. How many times have I said, every time we're tempted, the Bible tells us clearly we have a way of escape. So when we don't escape, it's because we willfully chose not to accept the way of escape. We willfully chose to continue with the sin. We do that. And when we choose that, we are in direct disobedience to the Word of God. Direct disobedience to God's Word. When we choose the sin, those who know God's Word the best are the ones most often tempted here. You know, Satan doesn't spend any time bothering people who are doing absolutely nothing for the Lord. Why would he need to? They're not doing anything. Their testimony is of no effect because they're not doing anything. They're out there with the rest of the world looking like the world. He doesn't have any issue with them. The issue he has is people who are out there propagating the gospel. People who are out there trying to get others to Jesus Christ. Those are the ones he's concerned with because we're having an impact on the world. And Satan doesn't like that. Satan wants people to be with him because, you know, misery loves company. when we know the punishment for our sin, but go ahead anyway. Right? We know the Bible is very clear. God has to punish all sin. All sin. And I know a lot of people say, yeah, but it's been covered in the blood and I'm saved, so I don't... There's still consequences with every sin. And you're going to pay the consequence. That's why I keep saying, teach children consequences when the consequence isn't so expensive. Because when they get older, then they understand the idea of consequences and maybe they'll think twice before doing some of the things that a lot of the juvenile delinquents are doing today, that we are building more prisons to house. And so we need to understand that. And when we presume upon God's grace to forgive us and therefore choose to sin, there's another issue, right? We presume that God's grace is going to always be there and God's going to not have a problem with us because we're His children, right? God still loves us. I don't know about you, but I know in my household, and it's because I learned it from my parents, if you did something wrong, you got punished for it. As a child of God, why do we think when we do something wrong, we're not going to get punished for it? We just think, well, because sometimes the punishment is not as swift as we think it should be, right? I mean, some of us have this idea that if somebody does something wrong to us, they should be annihilated immediately, but if we do something wrong to somebody else, that should be forgiven. It's this idea that we are something that we're not, and we presume that God's grace is always there to forgive us, forgive us, forgive us, and it says He will, right? If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not just continuing on and on and on and doing it and doing it and doing it. It's actually repenting of it. And then He forgives it. And so we've got to be careful of that. And then when we flaunt our sin, oh my goodness, it's everywhere today. And I hate to say it, but Christians are living just as worldly as lost people. And it's not supposed to be that way. When the Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate, it's because we're supposed to be different. They're supposed to be able to look at us and say, there's something different about those people. They got something I want. But today, what do they say? I know I get it when I share the gospel with people. Well, you people aren't any different than these people. You guys aren't any different than those who are lying and stealing and cheating and involved in adultery. And all. I mean, they just go down the whole list. And you know what? How do you dispute that when it's happening? You can't. You have to say, my favorite line, yes, Christians give Christians a bad name. Because it's true. It'd be nice if we all did what we were supposed to do, right? If we all got saved and followed the Word of God and did what God told us to do, the world would be a whole lot better place, that's for sure. And then when we know God's provision for salvation through Christ, but we choose to reject Christ as Savior. There's many people I've talked to, and yeah, I believe there is a God somewhere. That's not the same as believing in God. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the same as accepting Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. It's just, I believe there is one somewhere. Well, that's not doing you any good. Or the other one, well, you go to church enough for both of us, so I don't have to go. Right? Have you ever heard? I mean, I've had more people tell me that. And I had one guy actually tell me if I got saved, I'd have to go to church. I said, no, if you got saved, you'd want to go to church. He said, what's the difference? I said, well, I go because I want to. You're saying I'd have to go because I have to. God doesn't want you to go because you have to. He wants you to go because you want to, because you love Him. And you want to be obedient to Him. So, totally different situation. You know, a lot of people say, I have to do this or I have to do that. How about we get to? I get to go to church. I get to serve God. I get to share the gospel. Can you imagine if God said, I don't want you folks sharing the gospel. I'm going to leave that up to the donkeys. They're easier to control, right? If you've ever been around a donkey, they're not all that easy to control, but they'd be easier than us, I think, sometimes. So we have to understand that God could have asked the animals to do it. He didn't. He gave that privilege to us to share the gospel. And we need to do that. And when people reject it, they reject Him, not us. I can't offer salvation to anybody. I don't have that ability. I can point them to Christ, who can give them salvation, but I can't give them salvation. If I could, trust me, everybody in the world would be saved. People go, well, there's evil, wicked people out there. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. So we'd all be on that evil, wicked list. So I just think everybody... I've read enough about hell that I don't think that anybody should go there. And they don't have to. God gave a way of escape for that. But this type of sin is considered so serious by God that under the Old Testament law, there was no provision for sacrifice. Judgment was sure. Turn to Numbers chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 30 through 36 of Numbers chapter 15. It says, but the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in a ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died, as the Lord commanded Moses. Presumptuous sin, and God said, take him out and stone him. You know, I said there'd be a whole lot less sin in the world if we went back to God's way of doing things, right? Take him outside the camp and stone him. You got unruly children? What are you supposed to do? They were supposed to take him out of the camp and stone him. People go, well, that's harsh. You know what? It's a deterrent. You know, we used to have capital punishment, and some states still do it, but it was a deterrent. People say it's not no deterrent. It isn't anymore. And I get, there's no system that's perfect. But I'll tell you what, our judicial system, you can be put on death row and spend 30, 40 years there. There's no deterrent. There's none. And most of the time, people commit a crime, and what happens? Slap on the wrist. And they go right back out and commit another crime. Or we have those who commit crimes, and we have elected officials who go and raise money to bail them out so they can go commit the crime again. Does that make any sense? Until we wake up, it's going to be the way things are. And so we have to start thinking and start doing things the way God has laid it out. And if it's going to be a deterrent, it has to hurt too much. Otherwise, it's not a deterrent. So I liked when Brother Pete told me his dog doesn't leave the yard at the shop anymore because it hurts too much. I said, it hurts too much? I said, and I was down there, that gate was wide open. That dog just ran right up to that gate and stopped on a dime. And I went, it's wide open. What are you doing? He said, it hurts too much. Hurts too much. He said, yep, left the yard once. That's all it took. See, if you reward bad behavior, you get more bad behavior. If you correct them, they understand it hurts too much when you cross that line and they don't leave again. Now, is it for the dog's own good? Yeah, because that dog runs out onto Trent Avenue with traffic, truckers and all that, the train right there and everything. Yeah, that dog might not make it. So yeah, why do you do it? You do it because you care about them. Anyway, then the correct response here is to pray with the psalmist in Psalm 19:13. Psalm 19:13 says, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression." Make sure that we stay away from presumptuous sins. But I tell you, I can preach it and preach it and preach it and preach it and preach it, and they still go out and do the same thing over and over and over. And it's like, we got to get it through our heads that we can't keep doing that. Then we have the unpardonable sin, Matthew chapter 12. 31 and 32 of Matthew chapter 12. It says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." And then Mark chapter 3 also solidifies that. Mark chapter 3, verses 28 through 30. Mark chapter 3, verses 28 through 30, it says, "Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost shall have never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said he hath an unclean spirit." This is the sin of final rejection of the work of the Holy Spirit in the manifesting Jesus as Lord and Savior. How many times have you shared with people? I've actually had them say, "Don't ever bring up that religious stuff again." What do you do at that point? It's their choice. So what you do is you pray for them, but you don't bring it up again. They don't want to hear it. If you do, they're going to shut you off. And they're going to get to the point where they won't even let you be around. Maybe, just maybe, your life, if you're living according to the Word of God, might be that light that they see and changes their heart. But once they tell you they don't want to hear anymore, they've chosen. When they get to the point where their heart's so hardened that they won't listen, they've rejected. They've rejected Christ, and maybe too late for them. Maybe too late for them. All we can do is share up to the point they tell us not to. Once they tell us not to, not much we can do about it, except pray. And by the way, as Brother Anchor used to say all the time, prayer is the work. We need to be praying. Intercessory prayer changes things. We need to be praying. And we need to be doing it regularly. But this is that rejection. The primary application of this passage refers to full and final rejection by the eyewitnesses of the Spirit's miraculous proofs of Christ's deity during the earthly ministry of Christ. And there was people that actually saw with their eyes, heard with their ears, the things that Jesus did, and still rejected him. And we wonder why they reject him when they haven't seen him with their eyes or heard him with their ears. And they reject him. Well, people actually were there and physically saw him and rejected him. What do we expect? It's going to happen. The secondary application of this passage refers to full and final rejection of the Spirit's convicting ministry in drawing an unbeliever to receive Christ. The Bible tells us that it's the Holy Spirit that draws them. It's the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that saves them. They have to be drawn by... That's why I'm so adamantly opposed to leading somebody in a prayer of repentance by telling them what to say. Because people will repeat after you, word for word, have no clue what they just repeated. They're just repeating words that are put out there, and nothing's changed. Nothing has changed. They have to believe in their heart, right? That's what the Bible says. If all they're doing is getting it up here and putting it out here, they haven't believed in their heart. And so I tell them, you need to just tell God what's on your heart. Whatever's on your heart, just pour it out to God. There's no magical prayer, right? People will tell you, they'll give you this. It drives me nuts when I see tracts. If you just pray this prayer... Okay, they're going to do that and think they've got salvation and it didn't mean anything if they didn't truly believe. Drives me crazy. So I wonder how many people are out walking this planet even today that did that, had no clue what it meant, but they're going through life thinking they're saved because, well, I did say that, when it had no effect on them. And then they're living as if they never did get saved. The Bible tells us clearly that when you get saved, there's a change. And it's a noticeable change. Now, did everything change overnight? I've had some people tell me, I went from being the evil, rottenest, nastiest person in the world to Mr. Wonderful overnight because I got saved. I don't know about you, but I truly believe God's still working on me. It wasn't a miraculous overnight thing, but there was a change. And it was a noticeable change. But not every last aspect of... I did not go from being a sinner to perfect overnight. Didn't happen. We still deal with sin on a regular basis. And I'll pick on driving again. Get behind the wheel of a car and tell me you don't sin. I mean, that's the easiest one for those of us who drive. Sorry, Miss Lizzie. You'll get there, trust me. You get your license, you'll get on the road, and you'll know what I'm talking about. But it happens. Because you get out there, you get frustrated with people, and then... And you start yelling at them, and that's when I say, then you should invite them to church, right? Now that you've told them everything that was bad about them, invite them to church then. This is a warning to the sinner today who once too often hardens his heart against the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit and finally reaches the point of no return. Do I know when that is? No. That's why I have the problem with people say God is the God of second chances. If he ended at second chances, I wouldn't have got saved. If I only had two chances, how many people in here, and you don't have to just think, you don't have to show me, but how many people in here would have got saved if they only had two chances? I mean, strike one, strike two, you're out? No, it doesn't work that way. But there is going to be a point when God says enough is enough. You're going to harden your heart to the point where he's going to be done with you. Many today mistakenly fear they may have committed this sin. This sin, by definition, cannot be committed by someone who has accepted Christ as Savior. No kidding. Once you're saved, you're always saved. The sin of rejecting Christ as Savior is this sin. So if you're saved, you haven't done that. And so there's no way you could be committing that one. A believer cannot commit the sin of not accepting Christ any more than a married man can make the mistake of not marrying his wife, or a living person who has been born can now not be born. Exactly. Once you're born, you're born. Of course, let me say, with the craziness that's going on in the world today, maybe you can not be born after you've been born. I don't know. That'll be the next thing that they'll come up with, probably. But the truth of the matter is, once you're born, you've been born. Once you're born again, you've been born again. For all eternity. There's no way to push that back. Then an unbeliever who fears that he has committed this sin and wishes he could still be saved has thereby proven that he is not guilty of this sin. Any man who wants to be saved is being drawn by God, for no man desires salvation on his own apart from God. As I said, the Holy Spirit has to draw them. Is the Holy Spirit wanting everyone to be saved? Yes. It's God's desire that everyone is saved. Everyone. That's why I have a problem with people that say, well, they don't deserve to be saved. And we do? What did we do that was so great that we deserve something somebody else doesn't? We haven't. Every person deserves to be saved. I said, what about the pedophile? What does God say? Love the sinner, hate the sin. And I do hate the sin. And we should hate that sin. We should love the abortionist, but we should hate the abortion process. Because God says to. And I could go through a whole line of, just because I didn't name them, don't say those are the only ones, but I could go through a whole long list that God points out of things that we should not be involved in, but we should still love the sinner and hate the sin. And that's the way it should be. In Romans 3:11, and we're out of time, so I'm going to just finish this up real quick. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. People that say, I went seeking after God. No. The Holy Spirit drew you, so God sought after you first. In fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came looking for us. We didn't go looking for Him. And John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Again, we have to be drawn by God, which is the work of the Holy Spirit, and then saved by the work of the Son of God, Lord Jesus Christ. All right, we're going to stop there.